To study your word, and we thank you for all those who are here. Now we pray that you would lead us and guide us in our time of study, that we might understand your word and apply it to our own lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, good evening, everybody. Let's take a moment and just let me get some of your... Let me get some of your initial reactions to what you heard or saw in the clip that we showed upstairs. Any initial reactions to that?
Well,
that most people have no clue as to how to get to heaven. Okay? All right? So, that we have a lot of work to do. Okay? Any other reactions? Sure. That you heard from a lot of people that if you're kind, if you're nice, if you're good, then that will get you to heaven. Right? Yes, sir. What'd you say? No one said anything about getting saved in order to get to heaven. Yes, sure.
If a lot of people don't believe in heaven, maybe that's not the reason we ought to try to tell them to be saved.
If a lot of people don't believe in heaven, then maybe that's not the reason we should give them for being saved. Huh, okay, that's something to chew on for a minute. That's something to chew on, all right. Any other reactions? What'd you say? You didn't hear the name of Jesus at all? Okay, sure. What'd you say? There are many who don't even believe that there's a heaven, that's right. Were you surprised by that? Were you disappointed by that? No. As you saw from that right there, there can be a universal misunderstanding, or just ignorance. You know, and I mean that negatively. Just ignorance of what it means to get to heaven. Anybody else? Sure. The ones who didn't have a clue. You feel like maybe the ones who might turn around. Okay, sure.
Actually, I thought that there was a fair number of people who were embarrassed
and
they didn't know.
There were a fair amount of people who seemed to be embarrassed about not knowing. Okay. I mean, if somebody walks up to you, random person, and asks you, how do you get to heaven? Or what does it take to get to heaven? What's going to be your answer? Just think about it for a moment. Just think about it for a moment. I mean, and heaven is not something that we think about. I don't know about you. Do you think about heaven every day? Anybody here think about heaven every day? okay, so we got about two or three people in here who think about heaven every day. Do you think about heaven once a week maybe? Let's take a poll here, all right? How often do you think about heaven? Somebody said it might depend on how old you are. Okay, I hear you. Well, listen. Okay, the statement here, which I agree with, is that there are a number of people in church who really believe that going to heaven is about their own goodness. What do you think about that? I mean, if you ask 50% of the people, everybody in the church about what it takes to get to heaven, I wonder how many people would say anything that had to do with what they had to do. As far as their own morals, as far as their own ethics, as far as their own church work, as far as whatever they'd have to do as far as their own kindness, how they treat people, I wonder how many people would make that their reason, because that's what I heard over and over again in that clip, that somehow or another that going to heaven has something to do with what I myself do. Yeah. Sure. If people really believe that, then why don't we treat each other better? Okay. Well, let me ask you this. Why is that thought or that idea, why is it so prevalent? Why is that so such a popular response to why I might be going to heaven? Why is that one so popular? So,
self-centeredness.
Because it's based on self-centeredness. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Okay. Okay. Sure. Because most of us feel that's our final reward for doing what? For being good people. Okay. 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 Yes, there is a reward centered kind of push there. If I do the right thing here, then on the other end of that will be heaven. I told you a few times, we used to sing a song back in my church. If I live right, heaven belongs to me. If I live right, heaven belongs. If I walk right, heaven belongs. And we sing that for about 20 minutes. If I pray right, heaven belongs to me. We just add anything on in there, you know. You know, just keep on doing the right thing. About 20 minutes. I'm sorry, I saw a couple more hands. Yes, sir. It reflects a lack of understanding of what heaven is. Okay? I think we're on to something there. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Anybody else?
I think that some feel like they're heaven. They're already in heaven.
Okay. You think feel something they're already in heaven? Okay. Some of them said that.
Well,
yes, sir.
Maybe hell.
It seems like there's a miscommunication about what people think, that the gospel hasn't even been communicated to them. At all, because a lot of times if you hear something and then you ask that question, maybe
something. Okay. To summarize what Joel said, for those of you that didn't hear, that what we heard in that clip is evidence that a lot of people have just not heard the gospel, hasn't been communicated, and the misunderstandings are based upon the fact that the gospel has not been communicated. I think one of the reasons why good works are often associated with heaven is because we live in a society where we're used to performance-oriented kind of stuff. And it's up to me to make a way for me. It's up to me to accomplish this and to achieve this. And so heaven is seen as just one more achievement.
Right?
And it's almost too good to be true that this is something that I can receive without having to achieve it. Because everything else in life, I have to work for. Do I have a witness here? And so, when you live in that kind of society, which is pushed, especially in this one, by what we call the Protestant work ethic, that good things come to people who do what? Who work hard. And so heaven is seen as just another one of those things that you can have if you work hard. But, Barbara.
Well, and we were saying together that it's a matter of our belief that we control.
Control is the word. Our belief that we can control it. Because if you say that heaven is a gift, then what does that say? It's out of your control, that it is a gift. Okay, now let's slide into this a little bit here. Let's slide into this. just in case you haven't been here, in case it's your first time here, which is cool, I just want to catch everybody up on what we've done so far, and it's very simple. We've had four sessions so far, four sessions, or we've covered four sessions. A couple of those took a couple of weeks. In the first one, we basically said there are benefits of contagious Christianity. There are benefits to being a contagious Christian. Can somebody tell me what does it mean to be a contagious Christian? Someone who's actively engaged in sharing the gospel. Okay? Second thing we've said is that God can use our unique personality styles in order to reach people. Not everybody has to do it the same way. Not everybody has to have the same kind of upfront, in-your-face kind of personality, that God can use even our different personalities to reach people. And we saw biblical examples of that. Third, we said that in order to share the gospel, it does mean, does require, that we form relationships with people and deepen conversations. Okay, we form relationships with people and deepen conversations. We may start off by talking about some world issue, or we may start off by talking about my grandkids. Or we may start off by talking about this. But somehow or another, at some point, it's my job to try to deepen that conversation so we can get to some spiritual things. Okay? And let me ask you this. Who can witness? Everybody who knows Jesus Christ, right? Everyone who knows the Lord. You don't have to be a preacher. Don't have to have gone to seminary. Don't have to have some major degree in all this. But anybody who knows Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior not only can be a witness, but is called to be a witness, okay? All right. The fourth thing that we've learned is that, and this was last week, that a big part of being contagious is being willing and able to share our stories, our personal stories. We said that everybody in here has a story, some more dramatic, some less. And when I say a story of how you came to know the Lord. Okay? How did you come to know the Lord? All of us have a background, all of us have a story, and we ought to be willing to use our stories. So tonight, I want to talk more, less about our stories and go into what is God's story. What is, if somebody asks you, this is the core of this study tonight. Tonight, if you miss every other study, tonight is the one that you have to get. This is the punchline. What is the gospel? If somebody were to ask you that, everybody in here who's a child of God needs to be able to shed some light, or to say in a nutshell, as to what is the gospel. What is it? I don't want you to answer that yet, but I want you to just ask yourself. I want everybody in here, just for you, nobody's going to see this, to just write down what you believe is the gospel. What is the gospel message? What is it? Just jot that down. As briefly, I don't mean you don't have to write a dissertation, but just, you know, just if you were asked that, in connection, as a matter of fact, with that question of how do you get to heaven, what is the gospel? Well, first, let me make sure I'm working with the right crowd. How many of you all believe in the gospel? Okay. Now, so my follow-up question is, what is it if you believe in it? Okay? This is just for you, not a test, nothing. I'm interested in you seeing what you have to say about that. What is the gospel? Don't look on my paper either. Don't look on what I said. I saw you looking at what I said. You turn your own, get your own stuff. What is the gospel? You got something?
Well, I
want
to ask for something
you were
talking for about.
You
want
to ask for something? Okay, come on.
Yeah, well, you were talking about how we think we can get to heaven if people think it isn't their good works.
Uh-huh.
Is it because that if you're unchurched, because I know I felt this way for a long time, was that God wanted me to be a good person. So if I was a good person, trying to match what he wanted, I would want.
Okay, let me say that for the people who couldn't hear it. This comment was going back to why people believe that good works will get you to heaven. Is because before, there's some people who are unchurched who just believe that God wants you to be a good person. And so naturally, then that would be what it would take to get to heaven, because God just wants us to be good people, which is not which is not unbiblical. There's nothing wrong with that, okay? And so that thought right there gets transferred into how to get to heaven. So, yes, and doing works. You know, sharing your money, et cetera, going here and there, doing this, doing good things for people. That becomes easy way to get to heaven, as far as some people are thinking. Okay, now, let me hear what a couple of y'all said about what is the gospel. You don't have to, nobody has to share anything if you don't want to. Can I hear a couple of y'all say, yes, at least. The proclamation of the birth, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay, all right. We're on it. What did you say? No, you didn't, Paula. Say. Let me see it. The good news of Jesus Christ, the death, crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. Okay, I know you got it. Okay, yes. The gospel is God's story. Okay? All right. I like all this. All this is true. Anybody else want to add to that? Anybody have something kind of different? Anything different? Sure.
I said God's truth to the world about Jesus Christ and reconciling humanity.
God's truth to the world about Jesus Christ in reconciling the world back to God. Okay. Okay. All right. Is the creation a part of the gospel? Yes, it is. Now, let's share what the author of our study calls the 5-second gospel. Here it is right here. God loves us. We blew it. Christ paid for it. And we must receive him. Okay? Now, that is what he calls the 5-second gospel. Now, I'm sorry, but I want you to, I know this is not the nursery class, but I want you to turn with me to John 3:16. I apologize for having us turn to John 3:16 because it seems so basic. But I couldn't find a better passage. I couldn't find a better verse. John 3:16. And I want you to act like this is your first time reading this verse. Mike Hopkins, first time you ever read this verse is right now. I know you can say this in your sleep, all right? John 3:16. Because for me, this right here, if you only had one verse of scripture to read to somebody, this would be it for me, because this captures the fullness of the gospel. Okay? Now, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, I'm sorry, y'all, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, if you had to just break the gospel up according to that verse right there, what would it be for you? It starts off with what? And so our gospel, and this is key, y'all, don't take this for granted. Our gospel always starts with God. Okay? It finds its root in God, and particularly in God's love. Okay? Then what? He gave what? So the Son enters the picture. And who's the Son? Jesus, right? What I want to give you now is something we all, again, if somebody just taps us on the shoulder and asks us what the gospel is, this is the core message. Okay? For God's grounds is the Son. That he did what? That he gave. Let me go. Okay, and then what else is in the gospel? Believe. Okay. Now you can add to that, you can expand that as much as you want. Now this is a little bit different than what the author of our study has down here. It's a 5-second gospel, but there's some things that are very much alike. Now, let's just go, turn this over. Actually, that should be the four key characters. The four key characters, not characteristics, okay? What's the core of the gospel message? It starts right here. It starts off with the fact of God's love, that God is loving and created us to love him. That was the relationship from the beginning. Look in 1 John. Let's turn to 1 John 4:16. Simple statement about who God is. What's it say? What's it say? 1 John 4:16. What's it say? Well, God is love. Okay? That is the bottom line, that we start off with God's love. And God created us to love God. And initially that relationship was perfect back in the beginning. That we love God and God loved us. Now when I say we are represented in Adam. We are in Adam. And Adam and Eve had a loving relationship with God. Okay? All that was together. This is where the gospel begins for us. Okay? Now, here's what this author says is next. So we kind of pull this from what we say here from John 3:16. God's love. And then what does he say next? He says that the next character has to do with us. And we, as he says, we blew it. Okay? What does he mean that we blew it? Romans 3:23. I know you know all these verses, but turn there anyway, please. Romans 3:23. I know you know this. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We come short of the glory of God because all have sinned. Okay, so we blew it. How did we blow it? This is where if you chose to, you get real complicated, but keep it simple, especially if you're talking to somebody who might be new to the faith thing. God loved us, created us right. I mean, we didn't come like this. He created us right from the beginning. But then we blew it by turning our backs on God. I mean, who blew it? Adam? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. We blew it because we sinned. And so the verse says that all have sinned. So if I'm talking to somebody about the gospel, I understand, I make it plain to them that all of us were born to this thing called sin. Now, what does that mean? Tell me what that means. You are talking to somebody about the gospel now, and we're born to this thing called sin. What's that mean? Who said it? That all of us are born separated from God, alienated from where we need to be. Now, for me, that's one of the best definitions of sin. Sin, in the first instance, is not what we do. Sin is who we are. As we were born, alienated, separated from God. Not simply because what we do is as a result of who we are. And who we are people who are born alienated from God, separated. Okay.
Could you say sin is not what we do?
I don't know what I said.
Where we are.
That sin is not, in the first instance, is not what we do. It's who we are. Okay. Because, and see, this is where people who say, I've lived a pretty good life. I don't bother nobody. Okay. They're talking about sin as far as what they have done. But we don't start off with sin as far as what we've done. When Paul says here in 3:23 that all have sinned, he's talking about being born into a state. So sin, I'm explaining to this person who believes that they have it all together, sin is not an act in the first place. Sin is a state. I've been born into this state wherein I'm separated from God. That's what we teach. That's what the Bible teaches. Okay? And because we sinned, we deserve death. According to Romans 6 and 23. And these are some basic scriptures that we kind of use. Go to Romans 6, 23. Now, a little warning here. For those of you who have gone through this before and you feel like you have a pretty good handle on it, don't take this for granted, because you'll find yourself in a jam and you'll be stumbling. I mean, I'm talking about those of us who've been at this for a long time. Don't take this for granted as elementary kind of stuff, because this is a basic message that we need to have a real understanding of, because you never know at what point you might have to start in this message. You with me? You may not always need to go through this. Well, let me go through my steps with you. No, you just need to chime in where you need to chime in and start there. So don't take this for granted, because I'm looking at some of us who feel like, oh, guys, we've been through this a million times. This right here is the core of who we are. Okay? So Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." The wages. What are wages? Yeah, stuff you're paid, right? All right, this is the payment that you're due. This is what you're due as a result of what you've done. Do I have help here? This is what you do, right? This is your paycheck for what you've done. So the wages of sin is death. And so I'm talking to somebody, and so because we blew it, we deserve death. Why? We deserve to be eternally separated from God. Why? Because God is holy. This is what we teach. That God is holy, and God's holiness makes it such that God can't really be connected to sin like that. And so in terms of what we deserve death. Okay? Now let me know, stop me when you have a question about this. Because if we aren't sure about what the gospel is, we're going to have a hard time communicating it to anybody else. Okay? Stop me at any point. Now, here's the next, which is key in this whole argument. That because we blew it, we are also spiritually helpless. Isaiah 64:6. And this cuts across the whole works thing. At least the first part of 64a, Isaiah 64:6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness says are as filthy rags. Can somebody explain that to me? Can somebody explain it to me? Why this makes us spiritually helpless? So that before I accept Jesus Christ, and maybe I'm trying to get right with God, and maybe I'm trying to do it by helping people. This is my way. I'm trying to do this by helping people. I'm trying to do this by maybe going over to a place where people are suffering, and I am identifying with them. Why doesn't that work? Why doesn't that work in terms of that making me right with God, according to this verse? Yes, ma'am.
We don't set the standard of what cleans us up.
We don't set the standard for what cleans us up. Okay. All right. All right. All right. All right. Take it further. Yes. Yes, sir. Okay. Okay. Let's go a little further.
If you start clean with something that's not clean,
you just start dirt. Right. Have you ever tried to clean up something with a dirty cloth? Talk to me, Barbara. There we go. Last week I had a bad eraser. Something was wrong with the eraser. So even when I tried to erase something last week, now this week I have an eraser that's been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Last week I had a bad eraser that was dirty. I wish I had that right now. That'd be a great illustration, Barbara. I owe you a little change for that. So when I tried to erase this last week, no matter what I did, my best effort, all I did, I just spread the dirt. It may not have been as conspicuous, as obvious, but because what I used was dirty, everything that came from it was dirty, and it couldn't clean anything. So this verse says, but we are all as an unclean thing. Okay? If you go back in your own study and do a root study, or if you do a study on the root word for unclean thing, it really means some stuff, okay? Won't get into it, but it means some stuff. And all our righteousnesses, what is that? What are all of our righteousnesses, plural? There you go. All of our attempts to get right with God. Because see, what this is really about is, and what I'm trying to tell you as far as being saved is, I just want you to have the right relationship with God. Let's not even if you want to deal with the heaven thing yet. I want you to have the right relationship with God. So what does that take? Well, all of your best efforts to have it yourself are not going to work. Now, this is where, as I've said before, Christianity differs from some other religions. Because some other religions will say, you can erase your way to a right relationship with God. Christianity says, no, there's something fundamentally wrong with this. Because this fell from where it was supposed to be. Okay, and so because it did, now there's something wrong with this. So whatever you try to do with this is not going to result in anything good. Well, no, I'm sorry. It's not going to result in establishing a relationship with God. It can be good because some people can benefit Even from me helping people, you know, from being me being philanthropic and sharing my money with a cause because I feel like this is what's going to get me right with God. No, Isaiah says that is just filthy rags. My best stuff outside of Jesus Christ is filthy rags. All of our unrighteousness are as filthy rags. And as has been said, you can't get anything clean. And so what do you have to do? You have to do something with this. Yes, ma'am.
I believe that the personal relationship with God. I'm trying to say that doing good is okay. But until you have that personal relationship.
There you go. There you go. Let me repeat that. That doing good is okay, but until you have that personal relationship with God, it doesn't really mean as much. Now, what we understand is that after we have that personal relationship with God, sure, we have personal relationship with God, you've been cleaned, you've been cleansed, and so now your good works are no longer going to get you that relationship with God. Matter of fact, you aren't even trying because you have been accepted by God. And so your good works now are just as a result of you having been cleansed. It was a result of you having been made whole and have this relationship with God. Okay, so let's follow this argument. So we're spiritually helpless because we blew it. Okay? We deserve death. We're spiritually helpless. So, what did God do? So I'm talking to you now. I'm talking to you now. Sent his son, this is going back to John 3:16, but in this scheme right here in the 5-second gospel, Christ paid for it. Now, what is it that we mean that Christ paid for it? He did what was necessary to get us rightly related to God. Look at 1 Peter 3:18. Wonderful verse. 1 Peter. 1 Peter 3:18. Tell me what this says. For Christ died for sins, how many times? Once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous to bring you to God. Man, I love that. There it is right there. I mean, as simply put as possible. Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous to bring you to God. You're following this. This is the third piece of this whole gospel presentation, okay? The gospel understanding. Ephesians 2:8-9. You see it? You got it? What's it say? For it's by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. Gift of God. Not by works. So that no one can boast. What does it say to the person, to all those people that we heard on that clip about how they were getting to heaven? It cuts right across there. Because it tells us that whatever we have in terms of salvation, it is a gift. And the gift finds its source in the grace of God. That God's grace is what gave us this gift. Okay? All right. Move on. So we say there are four characters here. There's God, then there's us, there's Christ, and then this is what getting to what Sister Jameson was saying, then it's you. Because all this can be true, but doesn't become true for you until you do something. Uh-huh. John 1 and 12. From the NIV, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. How do you become a child of God? How do you get this thing right? To actually receive him. Because to as many as received him, that is to believe on his name. And we have seen before, matter of fact, what does John 3:16 say? It says that whoever believes in him. Stop right there. And you know what that word belief means in the original. We talked about it. It means to do this right here. It means to put your weight on something. It's not just the intellectual assent that something is true, but it's when you put your weight on it. That's why Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Don't want your heart troubled. And to keep it from being troubled, put your weight in the right place. And so to believe on him, to believe in his name, is to put your weight on what he has done. As being enough to get you right with God. Do you hear me? And so if I'm... tear the thing up. And so if I'm talking to someone about how it is that they can have a right relationship with God, get to heaven, be saved, have eternal life, whatever language you want to use, I think it's a good illustration to talk about putting your weight on something. Because up to this point, your weight has been on you. So what does it mean to believe in Jesus Christ? It means to transfer your weight. Put it somewhere else. Somebody, something that's big enough to hold you up. And the only thing that's big enough to hold me up with all my stuff is the blood of Jesus Christ. Is the person of Jesus Christ. And so now I'm putting my weight on him. So are you ready to transfer your weight now? That would be my next question in my last thing I say after I present the gospel. Because if you do, now this is not a part of what this thing is over here, but if you do, guess what the result is going to be? Life. Eternal life. I mean, life you can't find anywhere else. Right? I say life you can't find in anything else or in anyone else. The result will be life once you put your weight on him. Here it is. Again, kind of an elementary illustration, but I want this to be as simple as possible tonight. You know we could go much, much deeper than this, but it's not necessary when we're talking to somebody about the gospel, okay? That the author of this study uses what we call the bridge illustration on this last page, that the bottom line is like this. When God created us initially, we had a good connection. It was a harmonious connection, perfect connection. That's why in Genesis chapter 2, there was perfect fellowship between God and humanity. Disconnection was the next thing. When Adam sinned and we were in Adam, we experienced disconnection from God. There was no longer that perfect harmony between God and people. And what happened at the cross? What happened at the cross? Reconnection. The bridge was rebuilt that was torn down by the first Adam. Second Adam is Jesus Christ, according to Paul. That's what he calls him. And he rebuilt that bridge by the cross. And so if you want to get the message down, the gospel message down to its barest, most simplest form, you could always use that bridge illustration to somebody. We were connected at first. Disconnection. And the only way to be... Now, the other piece that you may want to put here is that you see that disconnection piece, that middle piece? Take a pen, right? You can't really see this up here. And all of my attempts to get over there, they fall short. They fall short. Everything I do, it falls short of reconnecting with God. There's only one thing. God, I think Carol said this, that God sets the standard as to how we get right with God. God has a plan, and that plan was the cross of Jesus Christ. That's why we can't stop preaching the cross. That's why we can't stop singing about the cross. That's why we can't take down our crosses in the church, because the cross is the only thing that's enough to reconnect us. There it is right there. Take that with you. That's the only thing that's sufficient to reconnect us to God. All right? Any questions or comments about that? Hope it wasn't too simple. Hope it didn't bore you by its simplicity. Yes, ma'am. Got you. What is a tactful approach to somebody who doesn't even believe in God? Can you even start with this, with somebody who doesn't even believe in God? Let me chew on that for 30 seconds. Yes, ma'am. One second, y'all. Let me hear. Okay. All right. So for somebody who doesn't believe in God, where do you start? Think about this for a minute. Well, I probably would not go right into what I just did here. But what I would do is, with that person, I would try to uncover, just through conversation, I mean, why it is that they don't believe in God. I mean, tell me something about your background, because it could be some experience that has led there, or something they learned in school while they were in taking philosophy 101, you know, and all this and all this. And so what I would try to do is try to get at, where did that break down? Did you ever believe in God? And then that's where my conversation would start, and I'd be patient with them. I'd be very patient with them until I could work them to this point. And depending on what they said, that would dictate how I would tailor my approach. So I wouldn't say there's one approach for everybody who makes that statement. I have to kind of get into where they are as much as possible. So in answer to your question, I wouldn't jump right into this stuff here. Mm-hmm. Okay. Yes. If somebody something happened within the church or Christianity or whatever, and then they went to a whole nother belief that wasn't even Christian. Okay, you're asking questions that I probably need some more time to answer. But with somebody like that, I wouldn't even start off with church or dealing with church. I would try to go back to this core message and really start with that, and have them try to focus on that message and not so much on the church yet, because the church thing may take a minute, you know. But that's what I would do. Now, that's my quick answer to that. It doesn't do that much justice, but that's what I would say to that. Yeah. Okay. Thank you. Now, let me Let me say this. Let me say this for 20 seconds. I have come to learn that preaching and teaching about evangelism is not always popular to people, nor is it always exciting, because it's stuff that you feel like that you have or whatever, or I don't even know the reason for real. But I just believe this, that nothing will transform your walk with Christ more than being actively engaged in witnessing and becoming more comfortable with it. Now, I have become, I don't know about you, but I've become more comfortable with it just as a result of this study, personally speaking. I mean, these are things that I've been looking at for a long time, and maybe some of you as well. But I want to tell you to take this stuff as seriously as possible, get it in you so that when it's necessary, you have a reason to share the reason for the hope that you have. Okay? And that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay. All right.
For what's going to take place on tomorrow night, come as close as you can. If you can't put your hand on him, put your hand on your brother or sister next to you. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Again, God, we thank you afresh for who you are and who you continue to be. You've been a great God. You are a great God. And God, now it's a few of your people who are called after your name. We come, God, as boldly as we can because of Jesus Christ. And we're lifting up our pastor on tonight, God, Reverend Dr. Jerry Carter Jr. We call his name on tonight, God, and we lift him up because we know you've prepared him and you've equipped him and empowered him to be able to stand on next week. But God, we pray specifically that you would just not be with him, God, but you would help him to feel your presence. Give him boldness, God. Give him clarity of mind and conviction of soul and clarity of speech, God. We ask that he would be able to feel your presence, because we know you said you'd never leave us nor forsake us. You said you'd be right by our side, God, so we can face what's facing us, not because of who we are, but because we know that you're standing with us. But not only do we pray for your presence, God, on next week, but we also pray for your provision, that you would give Pastor Carter everything that he needs, God. God, give him the words to speak and the boldness to speak them, God. Give him the courage and conviction to stand boldly before your people, God. Give him everything that he needs on next week, God, because he recognizes that he can't do anything without you. And God, we recognize as a body that you are able to do anything but fail. And so that's why we're here tonight, God. We're here because we're depending solely on you. We ask that your power would fall down fresh and that you would anoint him from the top of his head to the sole of his feet, God. And that when he stands in your power and he stands in your provision. God, not only do we pray for your presence and your provision, God, but on next week, we pray that that we would experience your power, that your power would work through him. Let him be an instrument and an agent, that the world would be impacted as a result of what comes out of his mouth. God, we need your power. We recognize that we can't do anything with your power. So God, not only do we want to experience your power, God, but allow him to feel your power as he stands at that pulpit on next week, God. And God, we'll give you, and we're asking all this for your glory. All we want is that your name will be glorified. We want your name to get the praise. We want your name to get the glory. We want your name to get the adoration. So all we're asking right now is that you would use him according to your will, that you would bless him above anything that he could ever think or ask or imagine. And God,
God will give you, we'll be careful to give your name the praise. Matter of fact, we're going to praise you right now. We're going to celebrate right now because you're a good God and you're a great Savior and you're going to do a great work through a great man. We love you. We love you. We give your name the glory. It's in the strong name of Jesus, our Savior. The name of Jesus, our Messiah. Jesus. We give your name glory. And we give your name praise. It's in the strong name of Jesus that we all say together, that all God's people say, amen. Come on, give the Lord a hand clap of praise.